A new art exhibit is featured this morning, this Sunday, in the conference room. The artist is Nassau's own Ned Walthall. Ned's medium is photography. His exhibit in the conference room features portrait after portrait after portrait of people, faces. Ned is leading adult education as I speak as part of our Lenten series, Who is My Neighbor? And one doesn't have to spend much time standing before his artwork to understand the relevance of the question to Ned's art, the inspiration of his art, the beauty of his art. Ned's work on display started me thinking about the many images of the parable of the lost son that we all have somewhere deep within. Portraits, snapshots, scene depictions all beyond words. The oh so familiar parable that has a kind of universality to it. So readily imaginable, understandable, and relatable. For some of us, as the parable is read, it is not just pictures from the parable itself that scroll. It's images from life, from our lives, from our memories, from our relationships, from our family. That's part of the unique parable, the unique power of the parable of the lost son. The parable of the Samaritan traveler and the man in the ditch left for dead is just as familiar to us, but it doesn't have the resonance with our lives. The parable of the workers in the field who all work different times and they all get paid the same at the end of the day has a similar upending conclusion, but it's rather removed from our day-to-day experience. It's remarkable how real life rushes in as soon as someone begins to read the words, "There was a man who had two sons." Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 11. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So the younger son set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now the father's elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The servant replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back, safe and sound." Then the elder brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But the elder son answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet, you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to the elder son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, and he has been found." This is the word of the Lord. That opening scene, when the young, overly ambitious, and predictably irresponsible younger son thinks he's so much more grown up than he really is. He announces a far from unique desire to take a gap year and see the world. He stands before his father, before his family, before God and everyone, and declares that it's time for him to receive his fair share. Not all that far-fetched, really. Swipe to the final scene. A father and an oldest son standing outside, away from the crowd and the music and the celebration. Standing over in the shadows, even if an observer couldn't hear what they were saying, they would know that it was tense. It was a really hard conversation. A father pleading not just with words, but with his whole self. His son standing up so straight, so tense that his arms are folded on his chest like they're tied in a knot. Every now and then the son can be seen shaking his head in the negative. Anyone could guess right then what he was saying. Everyone has heard it so many times. Everyone has said it so many times. It's just not fair. It's not right. And the father's shoulders slump more and more. It's not hard to know what happens next, to know it before the parable ends. The father turns to go back into the party, and the oldest son stands at attention with a back to the door, saluting his not wrong understanding of how things are supposed to be. As his own robe of unconditional love and unmerited grace and undeserved forgiveness lies in a rolled up heap at his feet. The image is an unsettling and lasting reminder of the insidious reality of human nature that resents absolutely anyone else getting something they don't deserve. Anyone else but me. Yes, not all that hard to imagine. In between the opening and closing scene, there is the one with the pigs. It is an image that just shouts. "He squandered his property in dissolute living," in all caps. How he lost everything. How he spent it all. how we toss it all away on a binge of loose living. The kid went from helping to run the family business to thinking he was king of the world to working as something less than a servant for a guy who owned a pig farm. The Jewish kid up to his eyeballs in pig slop. If it is not the epitome of hitting rock bottom, it is a definition of whatever's opposite of being ritually clean and whole and healthy. The harder part to imagine is the look on his face when, as the Bible says, he came to himself. He found himself, he found his senses. He named his desperation. What might be the easiest image to conjure up, the easiest countenance and reaction to fathom, is the one displayed by the elder son after a long day's work on the farm. It is the parable's timeless slice of life. He was still a ways from the house when he heard the music and the dancing. When he heard what he thought was just a ruckus. But it was really just joy. The closer he got, he could smell the calf being roasted. He heard the music. He saw all the cars lining the street in front of his house. Someone was having a party at his own house, and he wasn't invited. Maybe just for a minute. Right before he asked someone, maybe he thought it was a surprise party for him. That's not what he found out. It's your brother, your long-lost scoundrel of a brother. Of course it was. That's how it always is. That's how it always is when you're the oldest child. Few things are more hurtful, no matter how young or old you are, than finding out your friends are having a party and you weren't invited. Few things are more hurtful, except maybe finding out your family's having a party and you're not invited. It wasn't that the party just started without him. He wasn't invited. No one told him. His father never sent someone to go get him out in the field. So he gets angry and refuses to go in. Like the first grader who won't go out to recess to play kickball because it's someone else's turn to pitch. Like the middle schooler who won't go to the dance because the classmate said yes to someone else first. Like the student in college who freaks out because they always used to be the smartest person in the class, and now they're in biochemistry. Like the coworker who stops talking to you and you don't even know why. Or the sibling who won't call. Or the uncle who won't come to the picnic, or the niece who's mad, or the cousin who's holding a grudge, or the oldest child who stands outside angry and refuses to go into the party because the party is for that son of yours. Imagine. Just imagine. Oh, we can all imagine. But of all the photographs of Jesus' parable of the lost son, the one not to forget, the one never to forget, is the photo of the tear-filled embrace. That might be a better title for the tradition to name this parable. Certainly better than prodigal son, whatever that means. In the structure of the parable, this image falls right in the middle, right in the center. The tear-filled embrace, both in place and in meaning, is the very core of the parable. The younger child was still far off when their parents saw them. They were still worlds apart. Maybe it wasn't as far as the east is from the west, to use the expression of the psalmist, but this embrace, this kiss, it happened long before the child came home. They were still far off. Still in his own slopped up world. When their parent saw them, when their parent had compassion, when their parent started to run, some translations say the parent was full of sympathy or pity. That doesn't feel right to me. Compassion, love, mercy. One paraphrase describes it as the parent sees the lost child from way far away and their heart starts pounding. The parents started to run toward the lost child. The parent ran away from their home, their own family, their own turf, their own rules, their own boundaries, their own border, their own everything. And the still far off lost child's parents ran toward them. Toward the land of the child's wandering, the land of the child's squandering. The parent ran toward the lost child's own self-destruction, toward the young child's own uncleanliness. The parent crossed every boundary one could imagine because the lost, youngest lost child was still far off. And before that child could say a word, before they could spit out the lines now over-rehearsed, before the child could apologize or confess or repent or say, I'm sorry, or I was wrong, or I love you, or I want to come home, or just, I'm hungry. Before they could say anything, the parent flings their arms around their child and kissed them. And you know the parent cried. You know there had to be tears. You know there was weeping. This child of mine was lost, who was dead, is now alive. And right then, right there, along the way somewhere, still far off, all the way out there, the party started. Before the fatted calf, before the fancy robe, before a ring on the finger, the party started with that tear-filled embrace. The party started with compassion, with love, with extravagant grace. The party started right then. The robe, it must have been a party robe. The best party robe for the best party. A party for a child. Lost child now found, a party not just for the younger child, but a party for the extravagance of compassion, mercy, and love shown. Like the party the shepherd threw when he found that one sheep. Like the party the woman had when she found that coin. Like the party already started. Like a celebration that started long before us, and yet it's a party for us. A party celebrating God's extravagant grace. The party God throws for us. a celebration for each of God's children, even more, a celebration of God's love revealed, a celebration of an encounter with God's compassion, God's love, God's grace, God's extravagant grace. God's extravagant compassion, love, and grace made known to us in Jesus Christ. God's own tear-filled embrace of the world and of us, for us. A party that never stops. It's like a party in your heart. A celebration of the experience, the taste, the wonder of Christ's embrace for you and me, despite our own slopped up world. An embrace that comes no matter how far off we may be. And as for that crumpled up robe of unconditional love and unmerited grace and undeserved forgiveness that lies at everyone's feet, including ours, that resentment of absolutely anyone else getting something they don't deserve, a resentment so blasted pervasive in the world and in everybody, including you and me, maybe the only way to lose the resentment, to get better when it comes to someone else's unexpected, maybe even undeserved receipt of something positive, something good, something that helps, something that makes a difference for good in their life, someone receiving a bit of compassion or love or mercy. Maybe the best way to go with less resentment and better neighboring when it comes to family, friends, and strangers is for each of us to remember to pick up that best party robe and put it on again and again and again.